Well, Romans chapters 9 to 11. Jew and Gentile was our topic, and I've labelled these chapters the reflections of a grief-stricken Apostle Paul. These chapters are often considered fairly difficult, and there's been many sermons preached by lots of people and giving different interpretations, I guess, different views on the message that Paul's delivering to the Christians at Rome. But just remembering that Paul continues to explain the abundant blessings of hope and joy and peace that accrue to those who believe God, believe the good news about Jesus Christ. I want to spend a little bit of time this morning just considering the context of these three chapters, as I believe that if we get that context, we get a clearer picture of what Paul is saying. And so I just want to read a few of other verses in these chapters, particularly the start of chapter 10 and the start of chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles open, keep them open to these three chapters. In chapter 9, we know that Paul said that he had great sorrow. And that's why I've titled this The Reflections of a Grief-Stricken Apostle Paul. He had great sorrow and grief of heart. Why? Because his own countrymen, the Jews, they were not being saved when he preached the gospel to them. And so when we get into chapter 10, we start with those verses there, the first four verses of chapter 10. This is what Paul says. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they are ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, but have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law," Paul says, "end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And Paul prayed earnestly. He's an evangelist. He's praying earnestly. The great desire of heart for Israel to be saved. And when we get to chapter 11, the first verses there, Paul's just reflecting on the fact that the Jews are not being saved, not many of them. And he says, "I ask then God, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel?" "Of course not," he says. "I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God's rescued me." He says, "No, God has not rejected his people whom he chose from the very beginning." So Paul's firmly denying any possibility that God has turned his back on the nation of Israel and the promises that he gave to his people. And I guess the reason why I really appreciate these three chapters in Romans is because I see it's where the rubber hits the road. You know, a few weeks ago, Jordan shared with us on chapter 8 of Romans, where Paul clearly describes the blessings of the gospel, you know, the hope and the joy and the peace, the joy of living as God's children and the power of the Holy Spirit and so on. That's good news. I mean, it's better than good news. It's great news for those of us who sinners saved by grace. But Paul here now reflects on 25 years of preaching the good news. Every opportunity he gets to the Jews, I know to the Gentiles, but every opportunity he gets to the Jews first. And you won't find any mention of hope, joy, peace in these three chapters. The dominant theme here is of faith and righteousness, as Paul reflects on the response of the Jews, his Jewish countrymen, to the gospel that he preached. So what was that response? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 stripes." You know, they beat him within an inch of his life, five times. "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned." So instead of receiving the good news with gladness, the Jews were killing the messenger, Paul. And while many tens of thousands of Gentiles were responding to the gospel and becoming Christians, were being saved, despite the earnest prayer of Paul and despite the spirit-filled preaching of Paul, only small numbers of Jews were becoming Christians, and it was a great cause of concern and grief for the Apostle Paul. You know, I love it when Paul reflects on those circumstances, that despite the fact that he himself is completely in the will of God, you know, he's fully committed to following God's plan for his life. But sometimes things don't seem to work out as you would like them to work out. And Paul's response always is to seek the answers to those situations in the character of the God in whom he trusts. Nicole's already reflected on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where, you know, Paul there had that thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan that was tormenting him. And what did he do when he reflected on that? Well, it led him to glory in the sufficiency of the grace of God and the power of God that strengthened him in his weakness. And here in these three chapters of Romans, Paul, when reflecting on these circumstances that really tested his understanding of the mystery of the gospel, we see him again seeking the answers, a greater understanding in the character of God. And for Paul, it was not a case of putting God on trial, but rather Paul was seeking to understand the purposes of the trustworthy God. He always seeks his answers, believing that God is just and God is right in all his judgment and all his ways. And that was in stark contrast, of course, to the Jews, who themselves were putting God on trial and questioning whether the truth about Jesus met their test of whether God was trustworthy, met their test, their understanding of what was just and fair and right for them. But Paul himself seeks this understanding of the mystery of the gospel, why so many Jews were not responding to the message of the gospel, the good news. His reflection takes him down two paths, both related to the subject that I was given today, Jews and Gentiles. These thoughts took him down two separate paths in relation to the Jews and the Gentiles, connected in thought, but very importantly, two separate paths of thinking. The first path takes him back to the beginning of the distinction of the nations. You know, we sometimes forget, I think, that there was no such distinction between Jews and Gentiles until God chose Israel to be his own peculiar people. God chose to make this distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And why? He chose for the purpose of choosing a nation like Israel so he could be their God and they could be his people. And so the rest of the world would be shown the fact that there was only one true God, thereby bringing glory to his name. All the other nations on the earth, they had their gods. They worshipped them. But God's plan was for everyone throughout the whole world to know and believe him, that he was the one true God. And that's what he says in Isaiah 43. And I've just gone past it, haven't I? Isaiah 43, he says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. You are my witnesses," he says to Israel, "that I am God." So God chose the nation of Israel to be his witnesses to the world. And God chose Israel in particular to be his special nation and his chosen people and his witnesses on no other basis than that he loved them. It was his sovereign choice to love them and to choose them as his people. And that's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's read from verse 6 there. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you that he chose you." And isn't it interesting that God did not choose an existing nation? Here in chapter 9, Paul reflects on how God chose to establish the nation of Israel, and he chose to do so from one man, Abraham. It was his nation the nation of Israel came about because God chose Abraham to leave his country. God called him. And God chose Isaac, the son of the promise, born in that miraculous way through God's promise to Abraham. So he chose Isaac over Ishmael, who was the son of the bondwoman. And he chose Jacob instead of the older son Esau, again, against what was the natural choice to make. Excuse me a sec, I'm running out of puff. So he gave promises to these, the patriarchs, as to what would be the role of the nation that was being formed. And in choosing these fathers of the nation, God showed that he was the sovereign God. I mean, no other way could this nation have come into being. He's the God who's answerable to no one. Every choice he makes, and this choice, every choice he makes, is for the purpose of demonstrating his glory as the one true God. And Paul, even in this chapter, reflects on how right at the beginning of the formation of that nation, God showed that hard-hearted Pharaoh that the gods of Egypt were no match for the one true God. And right throughout the Old Testament, every time, whenever Israel believed God as the one true God, they became witnesses to all those nations around them that there was only one true God. And Paul is clearly here in Romans 9 pointing out and drawing attention to the fact of God's sovereignty in choosing the fathers of the nation of Israel, of his nation, for the purpose of that nation being his witnesses to the one true God. But we know in the Old Testament, of course, that mainly because of bad kings and pretty poor priests, that nation failed to continue to believe in God and in fact turned to worship the false gods of the other nations around them. And so God judged that nation for their unbelief, although there was always a small remnant who believed God. But now the Jews were not responding to the gospel. And so Paul asked the question, because the Jews are in unbelief, has God cast away his nation, his people? And he says, certainly not. Now, how is Paul so certain? How can he be so certain that God has not cast away his people, Israel? Well, Paul knows that the purposes of God in choosing Abraham, in choosing Isaac, in choosing Jacob, in choosing the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, that God did it for his glory, and it will come to fruition because God made that choice for his glory, and God's glory will not fail. And so Paul is drawing here on the fact of the promises of a faithful God. He's also faithful to keep his promises, and Paul knows that all those promises and prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Israel. In fact, I think Jesus took Paul on the same journey that he took the Emmaus disciples on when, you know, beginning at Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament, he explained them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Paul is able to say with certainty what will happen to Israel in a day yet to come. And that's what he says in the 11th chapter. I want to read from verse 25 where he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part that happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." So he's talking about in God's time. He says, "So all Israel will be saved." And how does he know that? Well, it says it's written. God has said it. "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And he says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." This is a sovereign God whose promises must come to fruition, whose choices will always be for his glory, and it will not fail. And Paul gives those illustrations in chapter 11, if you read it, about the nation of Israel being a branch cut out and the church, which is mainly Gentiles, being grafted in, but he knows that in God's time, the nation of Israel will again become his witnesses, and Jerusalem will again be the centre of worship. And all the nations, the Gentile nations of the world, will come and will acknowledge the one true God, and God will be reigning in that nation from Jerusalem. Then God's name will be glorified. I mean, there is no doubt in Paul's mind that the sovereign choice of the nation of Israel as being God's witnesses and this creation of a distinction between Israel and the rest of the nations will come to fruition, and God will be glorified. The sovereign God will be glorified in the decision he's made. And that's the train of reflection that Paul has here about the Jews and the Gentiles and the distinction that God made between them when he chose the patriarchs and when he chose Israel to be his nation. And for Paul, that just leads him to a great confirmation of the certain hope of the promises of the God in whom he trusts, of the sovereign God. So that's one train of thought that Paul has in relation to Jews and Gentiles in this reflection that he's having as he's in this grief and sorrow that the Jews are not responding to the gospel. But there's a second path that Paul's reflection takes him down. It's connected, but it's quite different, because he wants to show that in other choices, this sovereign God makes a distinction between, makes no distinction rather, between people born Jews and born in other nations. And that's really what he does right through chapter 9 of Romans. God chooses to show mercy where he finds faith, Jew or Gentile. Let's read those verses. Verse 15, this is where he's quoting from Exodus, where God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is, God decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. And down in verse 22, he says, what if God, again, God choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. No distinction. In this decision, no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And down in verse 30, he goes on with that same thought. He says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But Israel pursued the law of righteousness, has not retained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith. So God in his sovereignty, the God who chose to make the patriarchs and lead into the nation of Israel, that same sovereign God chooses to make known the riches of his glory by showing mercy to those in whom he finds faith. When he searches the heart and he finds somebody who believes in him, who diligently seeks him, God chooses to show mercy, a sovereign God. He also chooses to make known his glory in the fact that he is the one true God when he shows wrath, when he doesn't find that belief. It's a sovereign God choosing to show mercy, choosing to show wrath for his glory. And that's the objective of Paul here in chapter 9 of Romans. When God chooses to show mercy, he does so without distinction between Jew and Gentile. Of course, that was a real stumbling block to the Jews, because they thought that the Gentiles were just idolaters and they wouldn't even let them step foot in the main part of the temple. And that's why they were raising all these sorts of objections to it. You know, the word of God can't be trusted, or God has failed to fulfill his promises to us, and God is just not fair, he's just not just. But in fact, it's always been God's purposes to search the heart and find those who believe him. Right from Genesis through to Revelation, you find that. Right back in the Garden of Eden, I mean, when Satan said, has God said? And Eve believed Satan rather than God. And so God had to judge. in the time of the flood. I mean, Noah had been preaching the truth about God for 100 years or more. But when God searched the heart, what did he find? He said he found every intent and thought of the heart of the people was only evil continually. And so God had to judge. But God was always looking for those that believed him. And in the time of Moses and the law, God looked on the heart. I mean, he knew those who were following the law for the sole reason that they believed him. And that was the remnant. There were others who appeared to follow the law, like the scribes and the Pharisees and that, but God looked in the heart and he knew their motives. And he knew that they weren't pure. He knew they didn't truly believe him, that they weren't really glorifying him. And so this is the second train of thought here that Paul reflects on the subject of Jews and Gentiles, is that God makes choices where he makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. He is looking for faith. He's looking for those who in their heart truly believe him. Whereas in chapter 11, where Paul claims those promises that God made when he did make distinction between Jew and Gentile, and when he chose Israel as his witnesses, and how those purposes will one day be realized and a day yet to come, he knows all, he's got that in his mind. But here in chapter 9, he's thinking, well, I'm going to claim the promises that God makes when the same sovereign God makes known the riches of his glory in showing mercy, in choosing to show mercy to those who wholeheartedly believe in him. And then in that choice, he makes no distinction between Jew, those who were born into the Jewish nation, and those who weren't. And again, this is a choice by a sovereign God for his glory. And he's answerable to no one for it. And that sets the platform for Paul when he is preaching the gospel to his Jewish community. It is the very heart of the gospel, and that's what he gets to in chapter 10. What he's doing in chapter 10 is saying, well, now that Jesus has come, now that God has sent his son, what does it really mean to believe God? What does it really mean to have faith in God? When Paul was preaching, he didn't have John 3:16. He had to preach from the Old Testament. And so when he was talking to King Agrippa, these were the words that he said about the way he approached the gospel. He said, I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. He's preaching the gospel from Moses and the prophets, that Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles. And we know he said to the Galatian church, he says that law was a guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith in Christ. So what he's presenting to the Jews here is that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. God has done all that is necessary for both Jew and Gentile to be reconciled to him. There's nothing that you as a Jew can do to add to it by keeping the law. Your responsibility now is to simply believe the truth about Jesus and what he's done for you. He has fulfilled all the requirements of the law for you. We know other parts of Scripture tell us that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. I mean, he spoke by the prophets in the past, but he's spoken now by his Son. And his Son is the one who purged our sins by himself on the cross. And he has a work completed. He's sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's nothing else you can add to that. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Through him, you believe in God, Peter says in 1 Peter 1. Through him you believe in God. Through him your faith and hope are in God. And that's really what Paul was saying as Paul takes this thought, that extra step. What does it mean to believe in God now that God has sent his Son and spoken through his Son? Well, he says in verse 9 of chapter 10, he says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe. God is looking for the heart. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The heart of the gospel that Paul preached. Believe in your heart. Have faith in what God has said and what God has done in sending his son, the Lord Jesus. And I can see Paul here. I mean, just remember that Paul is preaching the gospel to Jews first. And well, when he's preaching to Jews, he can put himself in the shoes of that Jew. And he can say, I once was like you. I once had confidence in the flesh. He could say, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law. I was blameless. As Saul of Tarsus, I thought Jesus got what he deserved when he was crucified. I thought he was a traitor to our faith. And when he was crucified, I went after all those who followed him and persecuted them until the crucified and risen Jesus met me on the road to Damascus. Then I had a different view of Jesus. I called him Lord. I had a different view of myself. I saw myself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, a chief of sinners, someone in need of mercy. I mean, no one could preach the gospel, the good news to Jews more convincingly than the Apostle Paul. He had this great compassion, this great passion for the lost. I mean, he said there in those verses that were read in Romans chapter 9, those very first verses, he said that he was prepared, he was so passionate about and so concerned about the lost Jews that he said that he was even prepared to forgo all his own blessings if only they could be saved. And he prayed earnestly for them. I believe every day he'd be praying for his Jewish countrymen. And he claimed there in chapter 11 the promises to the nation of Israel. I can just see Paul here reflecting on the many times when he went down that path and he presented the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to his fellow countrymen, and did it in the context of Moses and the prophets, what they said would happen. And no doubt he added this powerful testimony that he had, how he'd relied on the law for right standing until Jesus met him. There he learned he was a sinner. There he learned he needed God's mercy. But there he learned that the God who would show his wrath to sinners has chosen to show mercy to those who believe him, those who have faith. Someone like me, Paul says, who was a chief of sinners, but someone who believed the truth that God had spoken through sending his son, the Lord Jesus. Just how powerfully Paul preached that gospel. I mean, so passionately he would have preached that gospel, and yet so many Jews did not believe. How could that be? Have he done absolutely everything he could to convince them? Paul simply concludes this reflection with that doxology that was read. He knows that there's a mystery in the gospel. He knows that only God can know and judge the heart. He knows that only God knows where there's faith and trust in his word. Only God in his mercy can save a sinner who believes in Jesus. So he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But then he concludes, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever and ever. In all this he's convinced when he's reflecting on the subject of Jews and Gentiles, the choices and the judgment that God makes, and the ways he chooses to bring those choices to fruition. They're all for his glory. They're beyond our understanding because he's the one true and sovereign God. And so whether it's making a decision in which he chooses to distinguish between Jew and Gentile, and it becomes Jew or Gentile, and God chooses Israel to be his witnesses, that's a sovereign God making that choice. But then when it comes to showing mercy, it's Jew and Gentile, no difference. God chooses to show mercy where he finds faith. Now, I didn't find words of hope and joy and peace in these three chapters, but I can see the hope that's in Paul's mind, that the hope is in the promises of a faithful God. And I can see the peace in his mind as he's prayed these things through. You know, he's got that peace of God that passes all understanding and keeps his heart and mind through Christ. Because he's trusting in the one true God who reveals himself and his glory in every decision that he makes. And so this week, as you dive into the verses in Romans 9, just understand a little of the reflection that Paul has here on the choices that a sovereign God makes for his glory. His choice of the patriarchs that led to the nation of Israel, where he does make that distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And his choice, on the other hand, to show mercy, again, for his glory, to show mercy to those to whom he finds faith. And there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. They are distinctly separate choices that a sovereign God makes. And he makes each of them completely for his glory, to demonstrate in different ways his glory. And that really is the essence of Romans 9, 10 and 11. Since James in his email pointed out that these chapters in Romans are perhaps some of the most controversial in Scripture, I guess I feel a need to just quickly address some of those controversial aspects before I close. God in his sovereignty chose to call Abraham, and he chose Isaac, and he chose Jacob, and he established from scratch the nation of Israel, and he did so for a specific purpose, to make his glory known through all the nations, that they would be his witnesses for his glory. Now, some theologians, and I must say for most of them I have the greatest respect, but over the centuries they have used this to support their understanding that God, that as God in his sovereignty chose those patriarchs, so he in his sovereignty elects individuals for salvation. And that's the controversy, isn't it? To me, that's putting God in a box. Because, and the box you're putting in is, because he made the choice of individuals for this purpose, to create the nation of Israel, so he's going to choose individuals for this purpose, for salvation. I scratch my head because Paul makes it crystal clear in chapter 9 that the same sovereign God who made that choice also made the choice to make his glory known, a different choice, that to show mercy where he finds wholehearted faith, individuals who believe in his word. And that's the path of salvation. That's the fact that is the basic truth that Paul needed to get to present the gospel to the Jew. And there's absolutely no basis in my understanding of Romans chapter 9, for teaching personal election for salvation in this reflection of Paul. And those same theologians, as a sort of complementary understanding of that, whilst giving wholeheartedly agreement to that whole principle that people are saved by grace through faith, they find themselves asking the question, well, where does that faith come from? Isn't it a gift from God? And doesn't he give it to some for salvation and not for others? And that, of course, leads you down that path of believing that everyone who is saved has been predestined by God to be saved and the rest will be lost. Well, I've got to say, I don't see that question on Paul's mind here in Romans 9 to 11. I don't see him asking that question. I don't see him seeking an answer or an understanding to that question of where did faith come from. I just want to put this scenario to you. Consider yourself sitting down with the Apostle Paul here and sharing with him that grief and sorrow. You can just see Paul as he thinks about the lost condition of those Jews who are in their unbelief. And I can see the tears welling in his eyes. I can see the tears running down his cheeks. And you sit there and you just listen to his reflection as he verbalizes Romans chapter 9. And you get to the end of Romans 9 and you interrupt his train of thought and you say, oh, I see it. That's the reason, that's the cause of their unbelief. I tell you what, better you say that to him than me. That's not where Paul was at. He's at peace with this mystery of the gospel. He's at peace to let God be God. And in relation to the choices that God has made to make his glory known through showing mercy to those who believe the truth about Jesus and to show his wrath to those where he doesn't find that belief, where he doesn't find faith. Paul's at peace with that. And the real challenge of this chapter to me is just seeing Paul there. I guess it's a challenge and I guess it's an application. It's the way Paul responds to that which causes him grief and sorrow. To understand why Jews are not responding to the good news as he earnestly desires them to, he just reflects on how God makes choices, a sovereign God makes choices. Sometimes in which Jews are distinct from Gentiles for that purpose, and other choices in which Jews are not distinct from Gentiles and for that purpose. And he just trusts in a sovereign God. You know, what an example it is for us to follow, because, you know, sometimes things are not always going the way we like them to go. You know, where is God in pain and suffering and perhaps bereavement and trials and testings like we read in 2 Corinthians 12 when Nicole read that passage? Or where is God when friends and loved ones and perhaps even family members who hear the gospel just go off in unbelief? Where is God? Well, Paul relates to those situations. They caused him grief, but he turns to God and looks at the answers and the character of God. And his example here is to trust God to work out all things for his glory, to work out all things for the good of those who love him, who have faith and trust in him, and who are called to be his children. So I trust that you too will appreciate Paul's reflections on the God in whom he trusts as you just delve into Romans 9, 10 and 11. There's a great understanding there by Paul of the great God in whom he trusts despite the grief and sorrow that he saw, that he bore as a result of the Jews in their unbelief. So I trust that you'll find and appreciate Romans 9 to 11 just as I have. Thanks.